If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and reading verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, these tremendous words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And our subject this evening is bearing trials. Bearing trials. Well, last week we spoke about how the Apostle Paul, in the first part of chapter 10, used the exodus of the children of Israel, the children of Israel being led out by Moses under the cloud and passing through the sea. He used it as a teaching aid, as a visual aid, if you like, an illustration that depicts how we are to live in the gospel age. The children of Israel, well, the nation was a type of the church, and we considered these things last week. Israel was a type of the church being redeemed, as it were, liberated from slavery and oppression in Egypt to freedom and eventually the promised land. And that baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, verse 2, well, that symbolized the dying of their slavery, of their enslaved life, and the entering into a new life under God, God as their guide and their leader, leading them all the way to the promised land. But, well, of course, we considered also that there were many who rebelled against God, even though they had seen those miraculous things, those miraculous signs, but they had fallen into many different sins. And we considered these sins, and Paul is exhorting us to use these examples to help us in the battle against our own sin. We must not do what the children of Israel did in verse 6, for example, lusting after evil things, as they also lusted. We should not lust after them, the Apostle Paul says. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. And then in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. And then verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, tempt our God, push him, see how far we can get away with things. Neither let us tempt Christ. And then concluding with murmuring against God in verse 10. So all these things that happened so long ago, even in the time of the writing of the letter to the Corinthians, these are to teach us examples, types, patterns that we are to learn from and to pay great heed to. But, well, we look now at verse 13, and there's a different type of temptation that is spoken of here in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And, well, we're going to be considering just this verse this evening, so perhaps it might be a little shorter than usual, but these things are so rich and plenty for us to think about. So, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Well, the first thing to say is that that word temptation does not mean temptation to moral sin, as Satan would tempt us into moral sin. It's not that sort of temptation. This word temptation means trial or tribulation. Trials that we go through in this life. We live in a fallen world. We are fallible human beings. And we fall into various trials and temptations. Things such as sickness or accident, tragedy or bereavement. Those trials, those difficulties, those challenges that come into our lives, long term and short term. These are the things that are spoken of. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The things that befall us in a fallen world. No temptation taken you, but such as is common. The Apostle Paul is very anxious that we learn this. All these things that happen to us, all the things that we go through, all the trials, well, in a sense, they happen to everyone. Every single one of us has his or her own burden. And this is very important to remember. Everybody has their particular burden to bear. Some have exactly the same burdens as you have, or very similar. Others have different burdens, sometimes even greater than you have. But every single one of us has these trials and difficulties and temptations. And just when we think about these things, that every single one of us has these things, well, then it gives us comfort just knowing that. Just to know that and to acknowledge that, it gives us a measure of comfort and it helps us with our own burdens and with our own trials. But Paul is very anxious that we do not forget this or ignore this basic common sense fact. The devil, of course, wants us to forget this. The devil wants us to think that your trials, that your difficulties, oh, it's not common to man. It's not common to everyone else. It's just you. You have this particular problem. You're the only one suffering in the church. It's not everyone that has their own burden. It's just you. God is being very cruel just to you specifically. That's what Satan wants us to think. He wants to isolate us. He wants us to look within ourselves, be very selfish, so that we think, oh, it's just me who's suffering. Oh, it's all right for everybody else. They have perfect lives. But for me, God is dealing very unfairly. It's not common to all men. It's just me that's suffering. That's what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to forget the word of God and listen to such foolish things. It's not common to man. It's just you. And so then we drown in self-pity and we cry out to God. We get angry with God. When we pray to God, we say, God, why me? And this is the great danger of these things. But we must remember these words. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, there may be some of us here with very serious trials in their life. Some people, they have things they cannot freely share with others, private issues. Some people, well, they're afflicted with sickness for long periods in their lives, or somebody in their family is afflicted with sickness for a long time and it affects the whole family and their whole way of life. And these are very serious things. We understand that. But we don't think for one second that we're the only ones that this has happened to. There have been countless millions of people down throughout history who have had to suffer the very same things. We're not the first people who will suffer in this way. We're not the last people who will suffer in this way. We must never start thinking to ourselves, oh, poor me. Oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody will ever suffer as much as I've had to suffer. No, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And well, whatever situation is facing you, I don't know what it is. Could be work problems, could be family problems. We think of these things. We take our thoughts off our own problems and we think of others. And again, as I have already mentioned, this helps us to bear our own burdens. And, this is a very important principle for us to begin with. And in fact, this is the same principle that actually keeps unbelievers from seeking the Lord. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Unbelievers, well, they always have some sort of special reason why they don't believe in God. You try to share the gospel with them, they'll say to you something like, oh, I'm an atheist, or I'm not a spiritual person. But they don't seem to understand that, well, there have been many atheists down throughout history, many millions of atheists, many people who haven't believed in God once upon a time, but then they came to God. Their case is not special. Oh, I'm an atheist, full stop. There have been many atheists. This is common throughout history, common to man. So many atheists have turned to God in faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. So many unspiritual people have come to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. Just saying these things, well, no excuse is valid at all. There is no excuse that is new or original. Nothing new under the sun, but they like to think that they're a special case. I'm not spiritual, I'm an atheist, or whatever. Truth is all relative. Every excuse has already been said. These are common things. And this same principle actually stops people from coming to the Lord. But well, it is driven by the enemy of souls, Satan, who wants to isolate us and above all keep a barrier between us and God. But let's move on. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Tremendous words. But what does that mean? What is that referring to? Well, we have to read right to the end of the verse to make sense of this. What is he faithful in? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, there's so much in there for us to consider, but let me just point you right at the start to the very end of the verse. Notice those last four words, able to bear it. God will grant us the strength to bear trials. Notice that the promise is not to remove trials. Now, I've said this before, perhaps many times, but the promise is never to remove trials, difficulties from our lives. Of course, God will and can in due time. But the promise here is that we are to bear trials. He will grant us the strength to bear trials. And that's very important. Well, of course, this always raises the question, or very often raises the question, why do we have to bear trials? Why do we have to suffer difficulties in our lives? If we are the people of God, and God is kind and loving, why do difficult things happen in our lives? All these tribulations and challenges. And this verse, well, it more than implies that God allows these things into our lives. God allows these difficulties and challenges. And if we enlarge it even further, why does God even allow us to be tempted in a sinful way? Why does God allow Satan to come and to dangle things in front of us? Do this, do that. Sometimes when we fall into sin, we have a tendency to blame God. You say, God, why did you allow Satan to tempt me in this way? You know I'm weak, so really it's your fault. That's sometimes how we speak, and that's very foolish. But why? Why all of these things? Well, the first thing we have to consider, of course, when we think about things such as these, and we read it earlier in our scripture reading, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted. He was not spared temptation. And we read this in Matthew chapter 3 And if you can please turn to it, we'll just have a look at these verses. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Well, there's the account of Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And as the Lord was baptized, we read in verse 17, And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A glorious scene. But then what do we see right at the start of chapter 4? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, led up of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, even the Lord Jesus Christ was not spared temptation, even temptation by the devil. So how do we expect to be completely immune to all of these temptations? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ led into the wilderness? Well, in this passage, this is a glorious passage, of course, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is there descending upon him like a dove. And then verse 17, there's this great declaration made by God. A great declaration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, we could speak forever on that verse, but it says so much. This is my beloved Son. He is divine, the Son of God, in whom I am well pleased. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is perfect righteousness. I am well pleased in him. He is worthy, the Lamb of God. So this declaration is made, this glorious declaration from the heavens. Now it needs to be proved. Now it needs to be put up to the test. And so what happens? Jesus is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we won't go into the details, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ resisted the temptation of the devil, proving that declaration of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where's the proof? He will go into the wilderness. He will resist the temptation of the devil. And eventually he will go all the way to Calvary and so forth. This is the proof. So what I'm trying to say, what the point is that when the Lord brings trials and temptations of all kinds into our lives, it's to prove us. It's to prove that we are truly his. It's the same for us. When we are saved, when we are baptized, well, we are making a declaration to the world. What are we saying to the world? We're saying we are true believers, born of God. We belong to him. We will obey him. We will trust him. That's the declaration that we're making on our day of baptism. I am changed. I am a child of God. But the proof, it doesn't come on that day. It doesn't come on the day of our baptism. It's afterwards. It's when we're sent into the wilderness as children of God, as it were, into this world. When Satan has his eyes on us, this person, he's been baptized. He professes Christ. Now I'm going to attack him. The proof will then come afterwards. How is this person going to respond? Is he or she going to fall to the first temptation? Going to disgrace Christ? Or is he going to prove himself? Is he going to resist temptation and continue to walk with the Lord? It's to prove him, that person is a true child of God. And so this is what I'm getting at, and I hope I haven't labored it. Temptation, trials, difficulties, it's to prove us as the true children of God. It's to prove that the Lord is with us and that he is faithful to us. And these things are so very important. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, well, that is what that word temptation, it means. It means to put to the test, trial, to test, and to prove. But let me just add one thing. I hope I'm not laboring this too much, but this is very important. When God brings any trial into our lives, His intention is never for us to fall into sin. And now I've spoken about this before, but this is an important point. When the Lord sends something, it's never designed for us to fall. And we can think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, because some people say, Adam in the Garden of Eden, well, everything was going very well, but there was a temptation for him in the Garden of Eden. There was that tree, that forbidden tree. There was a temptation there. Why did God put it there? God wanted him to fall. That's the accusation sometimes made about God. But again, no, it wasn't for Adam to fall. It was to prove. It was put there to prove something. Is Adam able, through his own efforts, through his own work, to continue in perfect communion with God? Is he able to do that? Where's the proof? We need the proof. Well, we'll put this tree. God will put the tree in the garden. If he can obey this commandment, he will prove that man, through his works, is able. But of course, Adam was not able. And so the tree, as it were, proved that he was not able, that Adam fell. He was tempted by Satan, and he fell. He was not able. It proved that we need a Savior, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world to resist Satan. Adam could not resist Satan. We need someone who can resist Satan. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized, sent into the wilderness, resisted the temptation of Satan there and at Gethsemane. And he is the one who goes to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. It proved all those things. Adam fell. But for us, we cannot fall. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot fall. One commentator, well, this is how he explained it, why trials and difficulties come into the lives of Christians. He gave this illustration. Imagine an engineer who has constructed a bridge. He has designed and built it. Well, this engineer, he has to test the bridge. Of course he has. To prove that the bridge is strong, he has to test it with various strains and weights placed on it. Now, obviously, he doesn't want the bridge to fall. That's not his desire. That's not his intention. He's not putting weights on it so that the bridge will collapse. He's putting weights to prove the strength of the bridge. That's why he's testing the bridge. And that's the same with God's dealings with us. When God puts those difficulties on us, it's to prove the strength of his people. Not for us to crumble and fall, just like an engineer with that bridge. It's to prove his people. And this, well, it's tremendous. We could say so many things about just that part of the verse, but we must move on. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, these are tremendous things. Let's just speak for a few minutes. Time is very quickly drawing on, about the way to escape. What is the way to escape? And I'll be very brief with these things, because we've spoken a lot about such things in recent weeks. The way to escape from difficulties and temptations that God provides. Well, prayer is the first thing that springs to mind and is perhaps most important. When we have difficulties, if any of you be afflicted, James said in his letter to James, let him pray. We pray to the Lord. We remember 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Knowing that God cares for you in your trial, so you cast all your care upon him. That's a way of escape. It makes the burden so much lighter. And then we have the Word of God. This is another way of escape from trials. We have so many promises in the Word of God. Do we know any of the promises? Do we memorize the promises? Let me just turn you to a couple that are so valuable. Isaiah, well, the book of the prophet Isaiah is full of these promises, but Isaiah 43 and verse 1, I'll read these out to you. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And verse 2, what a comfort this is in difficult times. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, these are tremendous things, are they not? That's just one of the many promises that we could turn to in the scriptures. But cleave to these things, dear friends. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, because this in itself is a precious promise, and we haven't really touched on this enough. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He does not tempt you or give you anything above that which you are able to bear, in other words. Whenever a difficulty comes into our lives, the first thing we say to ourselves, I can't bear it. It's too much for me. Take it away from me, O God. And we start to panic. But we must always remember this verse. If something has come into my life, I am able to bear it. Why am I able to bear it? Because God has said so in his word. God is faithful. God will never give me anything more than I can bear. And I believe this word. I believe this promise. So whatever it is, I'm not going to fall to pieces. I'm going to trust the Lord. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. This is the word of God. Satan, of course, will say the opposite. Oh, God wants you to crumble under this thing. But we must listen to God, who is ever faithful, even when we are not. And well, I wanted to say so many other things. Maybe let me just point you to one observation that that came to me when I was thinking over these things. And this is important, and it may help you at times of difficulty. Very often, in difficult times, the Lord does not give you the strength to cope until the trial is right upon you. Until it's right there on top of you, then you'll find the grace. Now, an example I could give is sometimes people are very ill, perhaps our parents, and we know that they're going to pass away someday. It may take months, may take years, but we know that it's coming, and we think to ourselves, how are we going to cope? We won't be able to cope without our parents, without that influence, that steadying influence in our lives. How are we going to cope with the grief? We don't know. But it's only actually when the bereavement comes, on the day of the bereavement and the days following, then the Lord grant strength, then he helps you. You hear so many testimonies of people, they face terrible things. They have the prospect of terrible things ahead of them. And before they think, oh, I'm never going to get through it. But then when it comes, Then the Lord strengthens them and blesses them. It's often been said, well, we all have to face that day when we will depart from this world. And many of us, and it's very natural, we get anxious. How are we going to cope with our own deaths? But it's often been said that dying grace only comes on the day of death itself. Dying grace, that grace to carry us through death without fear, it only comes on the day of death itself. It's often been said in that way. And so, very often, the Lord will only give us that strength, that way of escape, once the trial is directly upon us. But He will most certainly do it without fail, because God is faithful. Well, these things are very precious to us. And I've only really touched upon these things. But let us just conclude with a look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Why does Paul say this after such a tremendous promise, after such a tremendous verse? Well, one of the reasons must be this. Which one of your idols, or which one of the gods of Egypt, or which one of the gods of the Canaanites, or any country that you will come across in your travels, in your experience as a nation, which one can make such a promise as this? Which God makes such a promise that whatever comes into your life, I will be there to strengthen you? Which God? There is no God. Therefore, flee from idolatry. Don't even waste your time in other gods, in other philosophies, in other religions. There will never be a promise. There will never be a God who is faithful like this God is. Even in your difficulties, even in your griefs, even in your bereavements, there will be no other God other than this God to lift you up and bless you. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, may these things be a great blessing to us and help us in all the things that we have to face in our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who is faithful to us in all our trials, in all our difficulties. Even when we fall into sin, O Lord, Thou art faithful. Lord, we thank Thee that through Christ Jesus, we know the forgiveness of all our sin, and we know that we shall be safe at the very end. O Lord, we thank Thee that we have such a God. And Lord, help us to cleave to this God as never before, in good times and in bad times. May we cleave to Thy promises and listen not to the words of those who would take us away from our God, to the words of Satan, O Lord, who has nothing but malice in his heart toward us. Help us to look toward the God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, we ask all these things in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.